Well, good morning, everyone. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. We were getting some latecomers there. That's good. That's much better. Say it together. I hope that you have been refreshed this morning as we've worshiped God together. I have, and I also got to enjoy being refreshed as I heard my wife practice last night and some of the worship team practicing this morning. And the theme that I want to talk about this morning in the message is what to do when you're running on empty. I remember about a year ago, my wife and I ran a 10K, and we're not like real runners. We are like pretend runners who do this just because we want something to keep us at least moving. And so we ran a 10K, and that was a stretch. And I remember whenever I got to mile marker number 5, the race was in Virginia, and there was hills, and there was sunshine, and it was hot, and it was burning down. And mile marker number 5 just seemed like it took forever to get there. And when I got there, I just remember thinking, I have got about nothing left. I'd been going through the drink stops, right? They had water breaks along the way. But whenever you're running and you try to take a little cup and you try to drink it, all you get is the hiccups. And I came up to this next to last water stop, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to walk this thing, and I'm going to drink, because I need to stop right now and get filled up and get refilled. And so I stopped, and I drank. I kept walking, of course, you know, power walk, right? But that was enough. That drink of water actually getting down into my system was enough to carry me through to the end of the race. And I want to challenge us this morning as we think about our lives. Are we being refilled and refreshed in a way that we can get through and be faithful to what God has called us to do? Spiritual emptiness is where we want to start this morning. What does spiritual emptiness look like? In Jeremiah 2:13, God says this to the children of Israel. He says, "My people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water." What a contrast. Okay, imagine a spring, right? A spring of living water. There's a fountain. Water's flowing out. It's bubbling out. There's so much there, it just keeps coming forth. And then there's this hole in the ground that's cracked, it's broken. It was meant to hold water, but it no longer does. The water just seeps out through it, through the ground. Cisterns were used like they were the equivalent of water towers, I guess, in the ancient days. Imagine a water tower today, right, with a big old hole in the bottom. What good is that going to do anybody? And God is telling the nation of Israel, you have forsaken me, the living spring of water, and turned and made cisterns that cannot even hold water. And he was talking about their idolatry. They had forsaken God and started worshiping Baal, another god. So idolatry. And I hope this morning that there's nobody here who has an idol in their closet back home that they're bowing down to and worshiping when they go home. It seems unlikely, because what was going on back there is a little different maybe than what's happening today. But I want us to think, what is it that maybe we are building or putting into that is an empty cistern? If idolatry is one thing that happened to the children of Israel, are there things in our lives that become empty cisterns? And we see idolatry mentioned in the New Testament with a list of other things that I believe are also empty cisterns. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, you can see this list. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy. Does that have to be in there? Is jealousy a broken cistern? Is jealousy as bad as idolatry? Is jealousy going to lead us to a place where we're empty? So does that mean that I really shouldn't want what somebody else has? I shouldn't look at somebody else's life and think, if only I had that recognition, if only I had that car, if only I had that house, if only I had that ministry. Jealousy. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, Selfish ambition. Got me there. Selfish ambition is whenever we are thinking more about ourselves than the people around us, more about ourselves than about God, the fountain of living water. All that becomes an empty cistern, a hole in the ground, and it will leave us spiritually empty. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This list, these empty cisterns, are just taking us away from the fountain of living water and leaving us empty. However, there is an alternative to these broken cisterns, this emptiness, the spiritual emptiness. And it's interesting that Jesus uses a similar metaphor to the prophet Jeremiah, right? He says in John chapter 4, when he's speaking to the woman at the well, he describes it this way. He tells the lady, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he'd have given you living water." So Jesus uses that same metaphor, living water. He says, "I have living water for you." And the lady asks him a few questions, and finally Jesus gives her a little bit more of insight when he says, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." A spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's what Jesus came and taught and lived and died and rose from the dead to bring about, was that people that God created in his image would live the fullness of life that he had for them. In John chapter 7, 37 through 39, Jesus declares there, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Then the author in John goes on to say that Jesus said this about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the author of John says, because at that point it had not yet fallen on the people who believed Jesus. But guess what? We live in a time after the Spirit has come, because when Jesus rose, he died, he ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within believers. We're living in that time in history where the Spirit is in us and working through us, and as Jesus described it, giving us true and eternal life. So if the empty cisterns we talked about in Galatians look like all those ugly things that we turn to, what does the spring of living water, what does that look like if we have that in our lives? And I think in Galatians we can see this as well. It has a list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does self-control have to be in there? Yes, it does, and it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I like all the love, the joy, and the peace, and the patience, and all that. Like, we should have that, right? When it comes to self-control, does that mean that I should really have enough discipline to watch my weight and not, you know, eat that fifth piece of cheesecake or whatever it might be? Self-discipline is a part of that. It's part of staying in step with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit that God gives us. Against such things there is no law. And then it says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus. Do you belong to Christ Jesus this morning? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. All the stuff that we talked about in the empty cisterns. Crucified them. Died to them. With its passions and desires. Then since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So basically, since we're alive by the Spirit and it's God's Spirit that's given us life, let's walk in that Spirit. Why would we go back over here to empty cisterns when we've tasted the living water of Jesus Christ and the Spirit? So that leads me to the next point. Spiritual refreshment. We're talking about refreshment this morning. Sometimes a part of that is simply repenting, realizing, hey, I've gotten off here. I've been drifting from keeping in step with the Spirit, and I've turned back to this empty cistern in my life, Lord, forgive me for that. Pour out your spirit again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Keep me on the race that you have me running. Keep me in step with your spirit. But is spiritual refreshment enough? Are we just spiritual beings? I think that sometimes I've over-spiritualized life. Let me give you an illustration of this. This is when a light bulb went on my head. There was the dean of students from a Bible college. I was talking to him, and he told me this. He said that, you know, there's a lot of young people that when they go to college have a crisis of faith. At times they'll come through that, and they'll show up in my office, and they'll say, I'm not sure if I really believe in God anymore. And he says, you know what my first question is to them? And I'm like waiting for this profound spiritual insight. And he said this. I asked him, how much sleep have you been getting? And then usually the answer is a low amount of sleep, a crazy schedule, overworked, having too much fun or whatever. And he said, this is what I tell them. He said, I want you to go to bed early tonight, get at least 8 hours of sleep. And if this is still a problem in the morning, I want you to come back and talk to me. And then he told me, they hardly ever come back. All they needed was a good night of sleep to get their mind thinking right. So we are not just spiritual, not just in need of spiritual refreshment, there's physical refreshment that is needed. This is a picture of our nephew who is on a 20-hour drive to Canada, and he was taking advantage of that time to sleep and catch some physical refreshment. And his pattern is this. After lunch, guess what time it is? Nap time. If he doesn't lay down for his nap, guess what happens? Cranky kid, right? Because there's something, and in fact, he's so aware of it that whenever he starts feeling cranky, he'll come to his mom and say, nap time, mommy, nap time. Like, he knows that whenever he starts feeling out of sorts, he might need a nap to catch up. So I don't know if you're a napper or not, but I am. Sometimes Sunday afternoon comes, I just need to take a nap. Then the world looks like a better place to live in. And if you turn to Kings, let's see, 1 Kings chapter 19, you know the story of Elijah, but I think you can see this pattern throughout the way God handles Elijah. Elijah gets to a low point after this great showdown, right? It was Mount Carmel, it was Baal worshipers, and Elijah's up there and he says, look, let's settle this. Let's decide who's really God. If it's Baal, or is it Jehovah? And so they have this big deal where they ask for fire to come down from heaven, and Baal doesn't respond. And Elijah asks God, and God responds in a powerful way and consumes the sacrifice. Fire comes down from heaven, and after all that happens, Elijah gets threatened with death by an evil queen, and it's a fascinating story, but he ends up in the desert. And he comes to this point in verse 4. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Little hint. If you ever find yourself praying, let me die, you might need some refreshment. Probably on multiple layers. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he did something smart. He lay under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. So this is God's profound spiritual answer to Elijah's dilemma. Get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. That must have been some power food, 40 days and 40 nights. But the point is, we are physical beings, and if we are not taking care of our physical bodies, then the spiritual refreshment might not really feel like it's there either. And I have premarital advice we received, I believe, on this PowerPoint. This is from Nate and Suetta Miller. And this is what they told us. First of all, they had us over to their house, and they walked out as we came in. I thought we were just going to go over to talk with them and hang out with their four very rambunctious children. But when we walked in, they knew I was going to be in seminary, and they knew we were getting married, and this was what they said. Nate said, "Hey, I'm going with my wife for a walk. We're going to leave you guys alone with the kids for 30 minutes. Preston, I want you to read this article. It's very deep theology. It's a seminary-level article. I want you to read that and summarize it to me when I get back. Elizabeth, I want you to go to the kitchen and make bread and then watch these four kids." And then they went out the door. And let's just say we had an interesting 30 minutes before they got back. And his goal was to give us a realistic picture of what life might be like and the pressures of it. And then we started talking, and they told us, they said five things that are like their clues to sanity. They said, first of all, are you eating healthy? Are you drinking water? Staying hydrated, simple thing, right? Are you getting enough sleep? Are you connecting with God every day? Are you connecting with your spouse every day? And for someone who's single, are you connecting with friends relationally? Is there someone there every day? And this has become such a pattern in our lives now that oftentimes whenever I'm grumpy, something that Liz might ask me is, "Have you been drinking enough water today?" And the same might go the other way. "How's your water intake today?" Because we realize that unless you're staying hydrated and getting those basic levels met, then you might be in a bad mood. So physical refreshment's important. And also then emotional refreshment. And I don't know what all the lines are between spiritual and emotional and physical, but just think. Sometimes you know you need to connect with friends. Do that with family. You need healthy relationships. This is a picture of my sister and I in Phoenix, Arizona. We went down to visit her. It was just a refreshing time to connect with her and hear what her life's like and get a good smoothie from Starbucks. Things like that are just fun. And then maybe quiet. Maybe you need a getaway. In Canada, we were canoeing and the sun set over the lake. It was just beautiful. Just sometimes we need those moments where we can be in awe of who God is. And I put a blank there because you know yourself. I want you to think for a moment. What are things that you do to get refreshed and get rejuvenated? Like if you're an introvert, you probably want quiet. If you're an intellectual, you probably want something to ponder, something to chew on. If you are an active extrovert, you probably want to be with people and do something. Like whatever it is, you fill in the blank for emotional refreshment. So what's the big deal with refreshment? Why am I going into such detail on all these different levels? I think that what the angel said to Elijah is key. He said, "The journey's too much for you. That's why you need this refreshment." And life, guys, is not going to be easy. And what God has called us to is not easy. And if we get to a point where we're running on empty in a difficult race, in a trying race, it's not going to be pretty. But Jesus has promised us spiritual refreshment through the Spirit, through the spring of life-giving water that can flow up from us to eternal life and flow to other people around us. And we don't have to go back to those broken cisterns. And physically, we can do those things we talked about, stay healthy, stay well emotionally. So I guess my prayer is just this morning that we would leave here with a sense of we can be refreshed in God's presence. And I think we can do that because he's here and he's never leaving us or forsaking us. So if you would stand with me, I have written a prayer that I thought maybe we could all just pray together. I'll give you a moment to look over it in case there's any theological problems you have with it and you want to refrain. You don't have to, but you are invited to say this prayer together with us. And then after that, we will ask the worship team if they would come forward and play a song. And as they play that song, I want you to continue in a spirit of prayer and just listen for God's still small voice and ask him to refresh your spirit and your mind and your soul. So let's say this prayer together, and the worship team, you guys can come up as we're praying together. Lord Jesus, our Savior and King, renew and refresh us by your Spirit. Help us to walk in your Spirit. connected to your life-giving fountain, producing your fruit in our lives. Refresh us physically and emotionally with the good gifts you've given us. Turn our hearts to you in praise as we seek to do your will. Amen.